Well, please join me in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we are continuing our study in this wonderful letter. Don't be afraid, there is a Christmas message coming up, I promise. That'll happen on the 24th, but right now we want to continue in this letter from Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with the writings and work of G.K. Chesterton. Anybody hear of him before? Yeah, he's fantastic. One of my favorite authors. He's famous for saying this, quote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Are you familiar with that? He's pointing to the fact that the Christian life, if lived out faithfully, is tremendously difficult. At times, it is seemingly impossible. And really, if it was a matter of our efforts alone, living out the Christian life would be impossible. But the good news is that the Christian life is one that actually begins in God Himself and ends in God Himself. It is a supernatural life from start to finish, and it is empowered by Him. And for us today who begun this new life, we thank God for that truth, do we not? But we also know that we do need something in this life quite regularly. It's really a necessity in living out faithfully the Christian life with endurance, and that is this: you and I desperately need encouragement. Lots of it. And thankfully, God is called the God of endurance and encouragement in the New Testament. Were you familiar with that? No? Oh boy, read your Bibles. He's the God of endurance and encouragement, Romans 15, verse 5. It is God Himself who actually sends encouragement to us, and it is God Himself who commands us to encourage one another. We see that command actually reiterated in the letters to the Thessalonians several times. Encouragement comes to us in many forms. It comes through us the Word of God read and spoken and sung. It comes through the kind and wise counsel of a dear brother or sister that has been saturated in the Scriptures and full of the Holy Spirit. It comes through unsolicited help, even from somebody who we would consider a stranger. The ways that encouragement comes to us are many. But what I want to do today is consider two ways to encourage others that can sometimes be overlooked that we actually see here in Paul's letter. And the first is this: thanking God for the growth that you see in somebody else. And the second thing is boasting about someone else's faith to others. Have you ever been the recipient of such encouragement? If you have, you will know it is a tremendously soul-stealing, soul-strengthening encouragement. And this is exactly what we see the Apostle Paul seek to do in his opening remarks to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that this church had been born in the midst of intense conflict. Right from the beginning of that church, they faced mobs, riots, citywide upheavals, some physical abuse, others fines. And professing Christ as Lord in the midst of a city whose prosperity and safety was tied to the emperor worship of that day, well, the Christians were unwelcome. They were really a threat to the established order. But remarkably, even in the context of this pressure, not only did they endure persistent opposition and animosity, they actually grew in their faith and their love. And so in light of this, Paul is expressing thanks to God and even boasts about them to other churches in the region. And so this was written to encourage an ancient church, but I pray to God that it'll help encourage us today this morning, because there's much to be encouraged for us here today. So we're going to look again just at two verses. I know what you're thinking. We're never going to get through this letter. But we will. I will take on another 10 verses next time we're in it. But right now, just two verses. The first thing we'll look at is in verse 3, which is a right reason to give thanks. And the second is a right reason to boast in verse 4. And then we'll make some application along the way. Now, if you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Won't be long. And then we'll get into it. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Praise God, this is the Lord's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for this short but deep exhortation and encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray for us today that we would be able to derive encouragement from it. I pray that you would help me. Lord, I feel weak, but you're strong. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, we thank you so much that you're the God who begins our faith and ends it. But we also need encouragement. And so I pray that this church would find that encouragement today in her hope in Jesus Christ. And not only this day, but for the many days to come. We commit our time to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, thank you. Please have a seat. All right, we'll take a look here at this right reason to give thanks in verse 3. Paul starts there in verse 3 by giving thanks to God for two reasons. And it's pretty plain to see. First, the church's trust in God was flourishing. We read there that their faith was growing abundantly. And so we get a picture of a growing, healthy plant that's spreading out all over. That's what their faith looked like. Their trust in the resurrected and returning Lord was evidence in their obedience, especially in the face of persecution. And the second thing he gives thanks for is their love for one another was increasing, and note this, it was inclusive. Look there at the end of verse 3. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Clearly, there were no cliques in this church. Do you see that? Now, that's a rebuke to some churches today, because if you've been around long enough in churches, you know that churches are notorious for this. They do have cliques. And yet, Paul commends this church for the fact that their love for every one of them was increasing. Everyone loved everyone. And this was evident in their encouragement to one another, their care for one another, their commitment to one another. And yes, we'll see a little later on in the letter, even their rebuke and their warning to the lazy in their rank. That's another message for a little later. But this was an incredible church. If we look all the way through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, this church left the Apostle Paul brimming with hope. He's just so thankful for this church. Now, it's interesting here in verse 3, at first glance, it seems like this thanksgiving is kind of an obligation, because Paul writes a confusing statement. We ought always to give thanks to God for you as is right. Well, ought and right carry with them the idea that giving thanks was proper. It was fitting. It was a duty. It was a necessity. But dutiful encouragement doesn't seem very encouraging, does it? Try that in some of your Christmas cards. I write this to you because it is my duty to encourage you, and you will see how well that works out for you on Christmas morning. And that's not what Paul's doing here. What Paul is emphasizing here is that it was an appropriate delight to thank God for what was happening among them. It's like saying thank you to a cook after a fantastic meal. You just can't help yourself because it was that good. And Paul is saying it's appropriate to thank God for their growing faith and their growing love. And why? Well, because their growing faith and their growing love actually came from God himself. He is the author and finisher of our faith, is he not? Of course. And so there's two points that we need to consider for our day today. The first thing is this. In any church out there, any church, any denomination, it is God who is enabling faith and love to grow, and therefore it is right and appropriate that God gets the praise, not the pastor, not the individual congregants. It's God who gets the praise. Thank you for that, amen. You know, one of the greatest encouragements I received this past week was this. Jason, your church is growing so much, but you know it's nothing that you're doing, right? To which I said, amen. Amen. We know that the Christian life is synergistic. Yes, salvation is monergistic. God does that on his own. But the Christian life, how we grow in sanctification, it is synergistic, and yet it is always initiated by God. It's not just us at work, you see. We read in the scripture that God is at work in us both to will and to act for his good pleasure. And so when we see faith and love growing, it is evidence that God himself is among those people, and he becomes our boast. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, this is why ministry, even if you're not a full-time minister, anyone who is ministering, it is very, very humbling, because when things go wrong, it's likely your fault. When things go right, it's not because of you. It's God's enabling and empowering grace. And any church that's growing in their faith in Jesus and their love for one another ought to thank God. Now, the slander and the bitterness and the faithlessness and the factions and the other sins, go right ahead and take all the credit for that. But for the faith and love, that's a gift. And you see, it is the love of Christ that's actually compelling our love for one another. And it is very clear that here at Fellowship, God is giving that growth. Amen? And so you and I should be really, really thankful to God that he's fueling that growth constantly. Number two, faith and love grow together in the Christian life. These two things are inextricably linked. And I know that that's probably not new news, but you need to remember it, because especially in Reformed circles, we tend to get lost up here. We do theology, therefore we think we've arrived. No, you haven't. The devil is a fantastic theologian, and he hates your guts. And I know some people in the church who are fantastic theologians, and they're, ooh, that was close, jerks. Clearly, what is happening up here has not come down here. But we need to understand that growing faith in Jesus, a true growing faith in Jesus, will manifest itself in a growing love for all the saints. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. We know, that's we know experientially, we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Well, that settles it. And so you see, we sometimes think that it's possible to merely grow in knowledge in Jesus. And so we bury ourselves in Bible studies and book studies, and we keep away from the local church and the people who irritate us, and we think, oh, we know, therefore we're maturing and growing. Dear brother and sister, if that's what you're thinking this morning, it's not quite accurate. It's only half the equation. Yes, we are supposed to grow in our knowledge and our love. And those two things, if they are truly growing, are going to grow together. You see, it's not just simply a deeper knowledge of the things of God. It's a deeper love for the people of God. That's how you know. Growth in faith will lead to growing love. And so we should be able to see both faith and love growing among those who God is at work in and through. And again, praise God, we see both here at fellowship. Amen. Okay, good. You're making me worried this morning. Very quiet. Listen, I understand you and I can't have close relationships with 300 people. Nobody has capacity for that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Your social circle can't be that big. It might work on Facebook, but it doesn't really work in real life. You max out at around 12 people, and then maybe 72 after that if you're really good at this. But the reality is that while we cannot have close relationships with 300 people, we can extend love to each member. And this is why, dear brother and sister, especially in our life groups, that's why we have those. They are the centerpiece of our strategy for living out our convictions as the people of God. Because it's really hard to love each other when you're not around each other. Thank you. The church isn't just supposed to meet on a Sunday. She gathers often. She shares life and ministry together from Monday through Saturday. I'm going to go off on a tangent here for a little bit. Part of the problem with our Western consumer Christianity is we don't think that the church can actually infiltrate the other areas of our lives. But let me tell you something, it must if you're in Jesus, because the church is your extended family. And so that requires a change of posture. It requires a change of priority. It requires love. Now, thanks to God is appropriate, obviously. This is why Paul is giving it. But now he goes on to, there's even room for boasting, which leads us to the second section, a right reason to boast in verse 4. Now, in light of their growing faith and love, Paul states that his missionary team boasted about them to other churches. Now, right away, that should catch you off guard a bit, or not off guard, but it should just catch you and say, hey, wait a minute. I thought boasting's not a Christian thing to do. Right? Aren't we supposed to be humble and meek and mild? Yes. The reality is this word that he uses here is often used in the New Testament negatively, pejoratively, as like, get over yourself. But there is a right type of boasting. There's a godly kind of boasting, a life-giving kind, when it's done boasting in someone else. And we see Paul do this often. He boasts of other churches for the gospel-fueled virtues that they displayed. If you remember in Corinth, it was their zeal. The Macedonian churches, it was their sacrificial giving. And here in Thessalonica, they have their growing and enduring faith in the midst of persecution and affliction. And Paul uses these two words to describe what they were doing. I just want to unpack it real quick. Persecution, that word, refers to the kind of suffering that comes into our lives for our allegiance to Jesus Christ, our profession of faith in Him, and our obedience to Him. That's what persecution means in the New Testament sense. It's not just if you happen to be a hard person to get along with and people treat you with a bit of disdain. No, that's not persecution. That's just you needing to grow as an individual. Do you follow? Persecution has to be for our confession of Christ and our obedience to His commands. And that kind of opposition to the Christian is always satanically motivated. Second thing, he talks about affliction. Now, affliction is a broader term. Affliction can mean any kind of hardship. Internal hardship can mean anxiety. It can mean external hardship, some kind of disease. It's not necessarily linked to our profession or our obedience. But what Paul is doing here is he's using these terms almost synonymously to refer to the opposition that they were facing from their fellow citizens. They were suffering externally and internally, but they were suffering because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ and their obedience to his commandments. And when we see here in verse 4, as he couples these two words with the verb enduring, it's clear that at the time of this letter, the persecution hadn't abated. They were still enduring. Now, if my math is correct, that was nearly 4 years after the church started. What a church plant. Anybody interested in doing some church plants here? Amen. Maybe God will have you do a church plant where your church suffers for 4 years. What a success story. You picked it up, didn't you? I am being sarcastic. You see, this is the reason that Paul and his team boast about this church to the churches in the region. It's because of their enduring faith. And there's two things we got to take away from here. Number one, and hear me clearly on this, an enduring and tested faith in Christ is truly something to boast about. Why? Because it is the most valuable thing you will ever possess. As Peter says, it is worth more than gold or silver. Tested faith. I'm not talking about untested. I'm talking about the faith that has taken kicks in the face for Jesus, who's had knives plunged into their backs by even other Christians. That faith, oh, that's worth boasting about. Why? It is the most valuable possession because it shows the evidence of God's saving grace, true saving faith. When God puts that into somebody, he puts it there and he sustains it. And so our faith holds through impossible odds because it is God himself who is holding us. And in that sense, it is really a boast in the Lord. And this is why Paul could say, have you heard of the Thessalonians? Look at how God is working in those dear brothers and sisters. They have endured much and continue to endure and grow all by God's grace and power. And that is a sanctified and glorious boast. You don't seem to be convinced, though. Maybe it's because the boasting that we hear in many churches today is so not that. In contrast, the boast that we hear of churches today seems, dare I say, trivial. Have you seen their new facility? They got a coffee bar in there. Have you checked out their new website? They got a really slick app. Oh, their young adults program. Booming. Their pastor, so good looking. None of these are bad. But listen, in the framework of New Testament faith, they are trivial. In the framework of New Testament faith, they are trivial. At worst, they're man-centered. Not God-centered. Where is the boasting of the sacrificial generosity of the church? Where is the boasting of the person who sold their acreage so that somebody could get their children over from Ghana? Where is the boasting of the church who endures persecution? It's almost as if we don't want to talk about it. And by the way, it's not as if there's no examples, especially here in Canada, guys. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but we're up to 82 churches now that have been set on fire. Three this last week in rural Alberta. So there is evidence out there. But we should boast about those who endure affliction and persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, because it shows that God put that faith there and nothing on earth can take it away. The second thing, boasting about the enduring faith of embattled saints is a strong encouragement, not just to the embattled saints, but to other churches. You see, often it's really hard to see how you're doing when you're in the middle of a spiritual war. It can be really disorienting and discouraging when your face is full of mud and blood for Jesus. When under constant bombardment from hostile groups, you can get a little dizzy. And what Paul wants to do here is he wants them to look up for a moment, and so he ensures them that their enduring faith was exceptional. It was renowned among the churches in the region, and it spurred others on in their faith. It's like a giant, keep going, guys. And so it is good to be made much of. It is good to boast in this way of others' enduring faith. And to hear of the enduring faith of others is really a strong encouragement for us who may not be experiencing the same kind of persecution. Listen, I remember what a strength it was to hear of other churches across Canada who stood firm in their faith, not allowing the government to dictate the terms of worship for God's people during the corona years. I remember it was like being in a field all alone, and then all of a sudden, oh, somebody else pops up. Oh, somebody else is doing it. Oh, look, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. I'm not alone. And then all of a sudden, that crippling isolation became transformed into bold commitment and assured faith. Listen, I often wonder why there is no overt praise, no boasting in our region for the churches in Alberta that have had fines imposed, pastors in prison, and slandered under unjust government mandates. Have you wondered that? It's awfully quiet out there. It's almost as if no one wants to talk about it. Let's just forget it ever happened. Perhaps praising them might be an embarrassment to some. The Lord knows. But what I want to encourage you this morning is we should boast about them for their encouragement and others. So let me name a few names. Fairview Baptist Church in Calvary. Have you heard of it? Wonderful church. Pastor went to jail there twice. Got dragged away in front of his children by the police. All because he was faithful to Jesus Christ. Does that encourage you? Or does that embarrass you? Because I know some of you it still embarrasses to this day. And you need to repent. Grace Life. There's some Grace Lifers here. You should go back. Just joking. We love you too. But you might find it a little uncomfortable. I am a continuationist. I am the black sheep. And I love James. He's a friend of mine, and I think what happened at Grace Life was fantastic. Barricaded twice, two layers of fencing. Keep the gospel away. Because God knows we can't have anybody proclaiming hope to a fearful populace. And then there's Church on the Vine. Oh my goodness, that's a Pentecostal church. Are we actually going to praise them? Yeah. Look, their doctrine might be wonky, but the bottom line is he took it on the face too. Why? For the same reason. Not because they were trying to be political, but because Christ is Lord, especially in the assembly of his people. And so you and I ought to seek to encourage others in this way. When we see faith persevering under the persecution that comes from holding the testimony of Jesus Christ and obedience to his commands, which, by the way, is to not forsake the gathering together. That is not a suggestion. Don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Don't be embarrassed by it, or Jesus might be embarrassed by you. Third and last one. Now that was the heavy part. Let's get happy. Listen, enduring faith, a tested enduring faith, is evidence of an eternal glory that is coming to you in Jesus Christ. As our faith endures through trial and tribulation, our confidence grows deeper, knowing that in the final day, we will be glorified in Christ for eternity. And that's amazing. And so I want to encourage you. I see much of this here at FBC, dear brother and sister. And so I want to do exactly what Paul did to the Thessalonians to you. You okay with that? Can I thank God for you this morning? Can I boast in you for a bit? Okay, let me do it. I thank God for your growing faith and love, fellowship. Your trust in Jesus is indeed growing. And this is evident from your growing obedience to his commands, even in the midst of a twisted generation that considers Christian teaching a threat to the progressive social order and the idols of the day. You, dear fellowship, are growing in your faith, and I praise God for that. Amen. Your growing love is shown in the mercy being extended to many, in individual acts of kindness, and I'm not going to embarrass people, but I see them, and I only see a bit, but they are growing among us, as well as, overtly, the establishing of the mercy ministry closet. I still cannot believe that thing only took 2 weeks to get going. And now it's full, and people are utilizing it, those people who are in need. It's ministering to those in need. And so it is right for me to give thanks to God for your growing love. Your growing faith is shown in your sacrificial giving to the ministry. Listen, this is a time, this is hardly news, of economic upheaval and rapid inflation, and yet you continue to give in faith to the work of the gospel. You got to understand that is not the case for 80% of the churches out there. They have to manipulate their congregations to giving. We don't talk about it, and you guys just keep giving stuff. I am thankful for that, by the way. I know it sounds a little angry. I'm amazed. I thank God for you. Your love for one another is growing. And that is evident in our unity, in the warmth of the fellowship that we enjoy, in our life groups on a week-to-week basis, where hospitality is extended, where encouragement is given, where we serve one another in very practical ways. And I could go on and on and on and on, but I want to encourage you, dear Fellowship Baptist Church, this morning. I thank God for you. Now I'm going to boast about you. You see, I boast about you to others, and I have done this. They don't like it when I do it, though, but I don't care. I boast about you to others because you continue steadfast in your profession of Christ. You continue in obedience to his commands, even in the face of ridicule from others, both outside and inside the church, which, by the way, is often the hardest ridicule to receive. It's easy to be ridiculed by your enemies. It's another thing to be ridiculed by those who pretend to be your friends. In the midst of the authoritarian overreach the government extended in 2020 to 2022, you incurred much ridicule for upholding Christ's headship over the church. You see, in faith, you, not me, you opened up the church's doors when others cowered in fear and unbelief. You were called grandma killer. You were called unchristian. You were called unloving and worse. You suffered loss, and yet you endured. You endured in steadfast hope and faithfulness, in obedience to Christ's mandates, not Dina Hinshaw's. And so I boast about you. I boast about you. In the face of immense social pressure to conform to the popular ideologies of our day, be it on human sexuality, marriage, children, euthanasia, masculinity, and femininity, you are enduring, holding fast to the eternal Word of God and its teachings on the subject. And so I boast about you. And finally, in the face of legislation that makes preaching Christ illegal, to those who are caught in the confusion of gender dysphoria, you endure, and you continue to hold out the hope of renewal and rebirth in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life that is only found in Him, and so I boast about you. Thank you. It's okay to be made much of, dear brother and sister, for the right reason, and I want to encourage you in that. Now, we're not done the race. There is more to run. But please be encouraged. I see the faith of Christ, the love of Christ growing among us, and I am glad to boast in you. And so I will leave you today with the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. You have been taught by God to love one another, which is in fact what you are doing. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, do it more and more. Amen? By God's grace, may you and I be an example worth boasting about for His glory and the joy of many until He comes again. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much for this morning with my brothers and sisters, the church who I delight in and I give thanks for. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing among us. Thank you for the faith and the love that is being manifested among us. And thank you, Lord, that we can boast in right things. Thank you that this church remains enduring in her confession of you, even in the face of opposition. And Lord, I pray that this church would continue until you come again to be faithful. Father, we know, even as we give thanks to you and even as we boast, we know that we are not perfect. God, we know that there's still sin among us, there's still sin in us, and we need your grace. And so, Lord, for the ways in which we have stumbled and fallen, grant to us awareness. Search us, Lord God, and grant us repentance so that we might walk in the way everlasting, so that Jesus might be exalted, and that this church would be a city set on a hill. For the salvation of many and the glory of your name. Amen.